welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
Good morning. It's the sound of heaven, sound of people fellowshipping together, sound of people making plans for Memorial Day, the sound of people loving on each other. That's the sound of heaven. It just doesn't get much better than that. Hey, today I am speaking on the third part of a series of messages entitled The Baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I really think it's important because at the beginning of the year, the Lord spoke to me and said two things. Number one is, I want you to create and build a culture of discipleship. And secondly, I want you to create an atmosphere where people can experience God's presence. And so that's really what we want to build on, those two things. And this morning, I want to talk to you about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I told you last week about the promise. And from Luke 24:49, behold, Jesus says, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Notice that language. The promise of the Father upon you. I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Tarry means to stay. Stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from up on high. The word endued there means to be clothed. And so these guys are all from, let's just say, upstate Israel. They were all from, the area around the Sea of Galilee. They were from up there. But now Jesus has been crucified in Jerusalem. On the third day, he's risen from the dead. And for 40 days, he spent time with the disciples. The last 10 days, he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. You stay in that place in the upper room. You stay there until you are clothed with power from up on high. So this promise of the Father that Jesus said he would send is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit coming upon people. It is the Holy Spirit falling upon folks. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church. And so we talked about Acts chapter 1 last week. We said Acts 1:8 was really the thesis center for the whole book of Acts, the thesis sentence. It goes like this, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Notice again the language, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, he says, and you shall be witnesses to me beginning in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and into the end of the earth. This is the sentence that explains the entire book of Acts. Get the power, and then you can go. Get the power and go. It's not about getting a better education and then going. It's not about getting the endorsement of the high priest and going. It's not about getting an experience and going. It's about getting the power. Once we get that power, then it's time to go. It's time to go. And as you go, Mark says, these signs shall follow those who believe. There should be signs of Jesus following us because we believe once we've received the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us. And so there in the book of Acts, we talked about that last week, and we went to Acts chapter 2. We talked about Peter's sermon. And in verse 38, Peter says to those guys who said, what can we do? They were cut to the heart. What shall we do? And Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a formula. The first part of the formula is repenting. It's important. It's changing the way you think. It's changing your orientation of life. It's moving you out of being self-sufficient into God-sufficient. It's moving you into a place where you can receive the power of God. So repent, he says, and every one of you be baptized. Last week I asked you, how many of you in here have not been baptized since you really believed? I mean, just a quick show of hands. How many of you here have not been baptized yet? Right, just raise your hand real high. Last week there was 26 of you. This morning there's two of you. Yeah, there you go, three or four now. Five or six more. Come on. Fantastic. We want to baptize you because that's the next step in you receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of all that God has for you. So he says, the promise is to you, to your children, to all who are afar off. That includes us. Just as many as the Lord our God will call. So this really is the summation of really the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? The coming of the Holy Spirit. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The baptism with the Holy Spirit. All those are synonyms for the very same thing. And that is the Spirit of God coming upon you, falling upon you, and empowering you to live a victorious life. Today I want to talk to you about the personhood of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. Now, if you think about this just for a minute, Jesus here is the man, Christ Jesus. He's also God incarnate. So he's fully God and fully man. He did not have to be baptized to remit his sins. He was sinless. But he was baptized in order to be an example for us. And so the Bible says that when he came up out of the waters of baptism, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. Years ago, I preached the fact that the Holy Spirit is not a dove. He's not a bird. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Holy Spirit is not a bird. Yeah, he's not a bird. It's a simple thought, but every depiction we see of him in our society, particularly, is a dove. He's not a dove. He's God. Just as much as Jesus is God, just as much as God the Father is God. He's God. And so he sees the Spirit of God. Heaven's opened, and he sees the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is falling upon him. In the same manner it will fall upon the 120. In the same manner that's fallen on saints throughout the ages. In the same manner it fell on me and many of you. And so the Holy Spirit here, he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." He received the endorsement of his Father before he had ever been tempted by the devil, before he had ever preached a word, before he had ever healed a sick person, before he ever raised someone from the dead. He did none of that stuff before he got the endorsement from his Father. And that's one of the things that you and I desperately need, the endorsement from God, that we know that he loves us, that he endorses us, that he's not only in us, but he's with us. And that's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so important, is because we begin to understand that he is a person. He's a person. He's not an essence. You think of whatever other New Age word you can think of. He's not any of that stuff. He is God, God himself. And so Jesus looked into heaven as it was opened, and the Spirit of God fell upon him, right? Spirit of God fell upon him. John chapter 14, Jesus trying to explain this to his disciples. Here's what he said. He said, "I'll pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." The word helper there is the word Greek word paraclete. It means to be with you. He's with us. He's going to give you someone, a helper, right? A helper who will abide, he says, with you forever. That word abide means he's going to hang with you. He's going to stay with you. Jesus compounded by saying he'd never leave us and never forsake us. He's always with us. The Spirit of Truth, verse 17 says, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For, watch this now, for he dwells with you. Everybody say with you. And he will be in you. Everybody say in you. So this one entity, this person, the Holy Spirit, has two main things that he's doing. He's doing something in you, okay? And as he does something in you, you are redeemed. You cannot be saved without the indwelling Holy Spirit. He transforms you on the inside. He changes your mindset. When you've repented, you've turned from trusting yourself and turned to trusting in God, the Holy Spirit acknowledges that within you and the transformation takes place. So it's the Holy Spirit in you that changes you from the inside out. But the Holy Spirit with you is your companion. He's your companion. He's your companion to empower you to do things that aren't humanly possible. He's your companion to empower you to live the victorious Christian life. He's a resource when you have no resources. He's a word when you don't have a word. He's permission when you don't have permission. He's life-giving when you don't feel anything alive. He is amazing. And so Jesus said, it's good. It's to your advantage that I go, because if I go, we'll send the Holy Spirit to you. Jesus was here on earth. He was just one person. Only a finite number of people actually got to see him, touch him, talk to him. Very finite. So he said, it's to your advantage that I go to heaven, because when I go, I'll get my Father to send you the Holy Spirit. Then every one of you can have a companion, individualized to you, speaking in such a way that you can hear and understand, having an intimacy with you and a relationship with you that's powerful and empowering you to do the works of Jesus. And so this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Bible says the world can't receive that. But you can see it because he dwells in you and with you. How do I know I'm saved? Because the Holy Spirit's in me. I know he's in. He changed my life. I've never been the same again. I want more of him. I'm never satisfied. You don't just get out there and you don't say, well, I'm saved now and everything's cool and I'm doing good. No. You say, I want more of God. I want more of his presence. I want to understand his will for my life and I want to walk in that. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. Every person, if they're a person, has a personality. Every person, if they're a person, has a personality. And so here's the qualities necessary for a personality. Number one, the Holy Spirit has a mind. He has a mind. Now, I want to go through this pretty quick because I can flood you with info about him being the person, right? And that's not my real desire this morning. In fact, what I've done is I've made a detailed set of notes, just like I do every Sunday. And in the next few hours, those notes will be on our website. So you just go to sermons, and then you pull up the sermon you want to listen to, and you have a choice of how you listen to it, and you can download the PDF of the notes. Get those notes, all right? This morning, what I want you to do is let what I'm about to say to you sink in. Let it just sink in just a little bit. Just let it, it's like cooking, Tommy. Just marinating and real, put a little garlic in there. Boy, it smells good. That's what we're trying to do. Just let it marinate just a little bit, okay? So the Holy Spirit has a mind. The Bible says that eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Nobody knows what your future looks like except God. Nobody knows. It's not entered into the mind of man, right? But watch this. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. So we begin to understand our purpose, our calling, because the Holy Spirit begins to enlighten us about it, right? For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not from the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So the Holy Spirit has a mind that enlightens our knower and lets us know what it is that God wants to accomplish and do in our lives, how God wants to use us, the call of God on our lives, the things of God that are surrounding our lives. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a personality. And one of the reasons we know he has a personality is because he has a mind. The second way that we know that he has a personality is because he has a will. 1 Corinthians 12 says, but one and the same Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, works all these things, talking about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Just as he wills. So the Holy Spirit has a will for your life. And in that will, he distributes to you those, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the life of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, as he wills. We don't get to just plug and play, right? We get the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has all nine manifestations. We'll talk about that next week. And so when we receive and embrace the Holy Spirit, then we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit as he wills for our life. As he wills for our life. He has a will. Third thing is the Holy Spirit has emotions. He has emotions. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. What does it say here? Through the love of the Spirit. The Spirit loves us. The Spirit loves the things of God. The Spirit is passionate about the things of God. And the Spirit is paying attention, if you will, to your every step, your every thought, your every motive, your everything. And his desires to bring you closer and more intimate in a relationship with him. We know from Acts chapter 13 that the Holy Spirit speaks. And the Holy Spirit can give personal instruction. The Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. So the Holy Spirit's a personality. We know that. Why? Because he can talk. He can talk. And it's not like he's just sitting mute and you have to really coax him to talk. He's always talking. We just have to coax you to get close enough to hear. Right? And so as they ministered to the Lord, as they fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called him. So we know the Holy Spirit is a person because he speaks. He gives personal instruction. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to Timothy, he said, now the Spirit expressly says, not only is he talking sort of, where you can, on the periphery, where you can sort of hear him if you get close. No, he's expressly saying something. He's expressing the will, the personality, the desire of God. Why? Because he is God. He is God, right? Revelation, you see this idea, and it's, I think, 9 or 10 times in the New Testament. Now, to him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And so the Spirit of God is speaking. Well, not only that, but the Spirit of God is also our companion. He's our companion. You think about it, this is the most exciting part of knowing God, is that we're never alone. We never are having to go through something by ourselves. We always have God with us as a companion. Always. Now, I'm not going to read you every one of these scriptures. Again, you can get the notes. But the Holy Spirit is our interface to heaven. It's our interface to heaven. Nancy has a Jeep. I just think it's really cool because this is one you have to heave yourself up into, right? And she always, you have to fix your hair once you get in there. And we have this dog. This dog's named Rocky. And Nancy has curly blonde hair, and Rocky has curly blonde hair. And Rocky likes to sit in the front seat while she's sitting in the driver's seat, and then people wave to them because they don't look exactly alike, but you can tell that y'all related. In this Jeep, we have a electronic radio player, and the clock on it is always off by at least 30 minutes. All the time, I get in, it's off 30 minutes. It's either 30 minutes fast or 30 minutes slow, or you know, something. So the first thing it just bugs me. The first thing I always want to do is I want to change the clock. Well, before anything moves on this screen, you have to have the car stopped. And once you stop it, then you can start hit settings, and then hit settings, then hit screen, and hit screen, and then hit interface. And when you hit that interface, then it tells you how you can adjust the dimmer, adjust the clock, adjust two or three things. So I hit on the clock, I adjust it back to where it's supposed to be, and the whole time I'm driving her with it, it stays on that time. And so what I want to say about that illustration is this, is that the Holy Spirit is our interface to heaven. And sometimes we have to stop our lives, stop all the stuff we got going on in our lives, and take just a minute to readjust our time, right? To readjust our time. And how do we do that? By settings, interface, clock adjustment. We have to find that interface. The Holy Spirit is our interface to heaven. We slow our lives down, and we remember that it's the Holy Spirit that we're dealing with. Not God the Father, not God the Son, God the Spirit. That's the interface. That's our window. Here's another word for it. That's our portal into heaven, right? It's our portal into heaven. And so the Holy Spirit is our companion. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He's our teacher. Every day, all along the day, he wants to teach you and show you and bring you to remembrance all things that that Jesus taught us. He testifies of Jesus. He testifies of Jesus. He says, Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you, he will testify of me. He testifies of Jesus. He convicts the world in John 16. When he's come, he'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He brings conviction in our life. You know, when we're serving God and walking with God, it's the Holy Spirit that says, yay, good boy, you're on the track, you're doing good. Or it's the one that says, hey, you need to stop the car just for a minute, get back on that interface, and find out where you missed the road. Right? He convicts us. He guides us. You have a person with you 24/7 guiding you through life. Guiding you through life. I mean, he guides us, right? According to 2 Corinthians 13, he communes with us. It's our relationship with God, the community we have with him, is through the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit. And so it's the Spirit of God that allows us to have community with the Father, the Son, and with himself, the Holy Spirit. Right? According to Romans 8, 26, he intercedes for us. According to Romans chapter 15, he works miracles on our behalf. So when we think of our relationship with God, we sometimes are a little confused. I can tell we're confused by the way that we pray. Sometimes we pray, Father God. Other times we pray, Jesus. Other times we pray, Holy Spirit. But it is the Holy Spirit, the third person. And I don't know why they call him the third person. Right? Is the third person mentioned? Maybe, sort of. But it's the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to whom we have an access to heaven with. And so if you call him God, that he is. He is God. He's just as much God as Jesus is God, and just as much God as Father Creator is God. He is one essence with all of them. And so he works miracles on our behalf. The Holy Spirit really is our companion. Bob Odeen, a friend of mine, has written a book called Two Chairs. And there in his living room, he gets up early in the morning and he gets a cup of coffee and he sits in a chair that faces a chair that appears to be empty. But it's the chair that appears to be empty that he sees the Holy Spirit in. And he'll begin a conversation with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Lord will speak to him right there during the time. Other times, that speaking to him is delayed. He'll write down questions that he had and leave it on the seat. And I thought it's a wonderful way to really understand that the Holy Spirit is with us, and He is the one that we interact with when it comes to heavenly things, right? We interact with the Holy Spirit when it comes to heavenly things. Now, here's the truth. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. You don't have to receive the Holy Spirit, the outpoured Holy Spirit. If you want to be saved, you've got to have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But you don't have to receive the outpoured Holy Spirit. He can be resisted. Stephen, really speaking to the Pharisees and the religious crowd that were about to stone him to death, said this in Acts 7, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." That's not the epitaph you want to have on your tombstone one of these days. "Here lies Pastor Joe. He always resisted the Holy Spirit." That's not what you want on your tombstone. That's not what you want there. What you want on the tombstone is, "Here used to be Joe, but he is in heaven now with the Holy Ghost, because he never resisted him." That's what you want on here, right? Don't want to resist the Holy Spirit. He can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Can be grieved. Ephesians 4 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." You can hurt His feelings. You can grieve Him. You can cause Him to feel as though He suffered loss by your disobedience, by your irreverence, by your lack of holiness. I felt that many times, you know. It's just, you know, you're walking along and you say something, you let something slip out like I did a few minutes ago, "You and the dog don't look like." Immediately felt the grieving of the Holy Spirit, because they look nothing alike. It's not even sense to even put it together. I love you, baby. Love you. I know you're watching. I know you're watching. But it can be grieved. The thing is that, you know, going into it, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. When you do, just repent. Just confess it and repent it. That's just not, look, that's not the way I want to go. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit can be lied to. Ask Ananias and Sapphira about that in Acts chapter 5. They were supposed to bring the full amount of a sale from a piece of real estate. In order to be like the rest of the crowd, they were also selling property and bringing the whole amount into the altar. They decided among themselves before they ever got there that they would keep back a portion for themselves. But they would walk in as if they were giving it all. Until Peter discovered, by the Holy Spirit, their hypocrisy. And the presence of God was so strong in that place and so mighty in that day, and unity was such an important issue as it is today, that Ananias and Sapphira fell dead for their sin of hypocrisy, because they lied to the Holy Spirit. So He can be lied to. There's a warning about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. It's called the warning of blasphemy. The warning of blasphemy. Now, let's talk just a minute about what is blasphemy. Blasphemy is showing great disrespect, either by action or word, and irreverence to God. So we blaspheme God by mocking Him. We blaspheme God by being irreverent towards Him. We blaspheme God by disrespecting the Holy Spirit. This is a complicated scripture because everybody wants to water it down. Everybody wants to tell you what it doesn't mean. I'm telling you what it means. You blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're in big trouble. That's what it means. Right? You're in big trouble. Mark chapter 3 says, "Assuredly," this is Jesus speaking, "I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men." That's good news, isn't it? "And whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." I don't want you walking out of here stepping on eggshells. I just want you to make up your mind that you're going to honor God no matter what. part of the problem is that we don't have enough understanding of the way the Holy Spirit works today that it's easy to make a judgment on people who are actually going for God. And I heard TV preachers and people over the years, you know, mock people who spoke in tongues, mock people who believed in miracles, mock things that they had no experience about. None, zero. You can never know what speaking in tongues with a prayer language is like until you do it. It's just one of those things you just, it's like marriage. You can never explain to somebody what marriage is like until they get married. Then they get it, right? Right. Speaking in tongues, having a prayer language is like that. And so if you have to understand everything before you walk in it, you'll never walk in all the things of God. Because sometimes you have to walk in things you don't understand. Just don't understand it. And so blasphemy is showing great disrespect. It's mockery. It's irreverence. It's evil speaking. It can be heresy, contemptuous speech, or contemptuous actions toward God. He says, look, he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. Why does that mean that? Because your connection with heaven, I know you're not going to like this, is not God the Father, nor is it God the Son. Your connection to heaven is God the Spirit. And when you blaspheme the Spirit, you've broken the connection that you have to heaven. Jesus died to make it possible for you to go to heaven. The Holy Spirit indwells you so that you can. Does that make sense? Yes. I hope that's right. I think that's right. Let me just say this like any good pastor. That's right. Often wrong, but never in doubt. But it is true. That's why this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit breaks that connection with God. Closes up the portal to heaven, right? Because he is the interface we have with heaven, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So today what we've talked about is the Holy Spirit is a person. He can be known. You can develop a personal relationship with him. You can have a close, intimate fellowship with him. He's your companion. He's your personal guide. He's your personal helper. He's your personal comforter. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. And Jesus said, it's good for you that I go. It's to your advantage. Because when I go, I'm sending the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, to you. And he'll be with you even to the end of time. Can somebody say amen to that?
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas. God bless.